I'd like to think again about the cross of the Lord Jesus tonight. We learn a lot about our God as we look at the subject of the cross. We learn about his character and his nature, his mercy. We learn about forgiveness. We learn some of the great truths about salvation as we look at the cross. There's a lot that we can comprehend and understand by looking at the account of our Lord's death and the cross of the crucifixion and what the Bible has to say about it. But there is also much that we can learn about ourselves as we look at the cross. And tonight I'd like to spend some time to think about some of the things that the story of the cross and passages, some of the passages about the cross teach us about our own nature and character. I want to start, if we could, in the book of Acts, in chapter 2. And there is a little verse there that kind of prompted these thoughts in my mind. And what I'd like to do today is look a little bit at a passage recorded by Luke about the crucifixion. But I want to spend some significant time in the book of Acts and look at some of the references to the cross that we find through the book of Acts. I think they are enlightening to us and have some things to teach us about ourselves. But let's start in the book of Acts in chapter 2. And here we have an account of Pentecost and events that transpired after. Peter gets up and preaches a sermon to the people that are gathered around. And included in his sermon, verses 22 and 23, he says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Verse 36, he goes on and says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And in verse 40, we read, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." The word that I want to just think about for a minute comes in the last verse that we read in verse 40. The word that I want to think about, word that's translated here in my translation, is perverse. Perverse generation. Peter describes this generation to which he is speaking as a perverse generation. This word is a word that means quite literally in the original language, crooked. Some of you might recognize the term scoliosis, curvature of the spine. When I was young growing up, we had youth leaders in our church who I appreciated very much. They worked with our young people, and I was in the youth group at that time, and they had the wife had a hard time getting around, disability. She was quite bent. And her problem was that she had scoliosis. It meant her spine was crooked and she couldn't function as she normally would like. And had a hard time getting around. Curvature of the spine, crooked. And from that word, we name that condition, scoliosis. Crooked. Translated here, perverse, you might have other translations that describe it in other ways. Some actually use the term crooked, this crooked generation. The word perverse in English means obstinate in opposing what is right, reasonable, or accepted, according to Merriam-Webster. Oxford defines perverse as showing a deliberate and obstinate desire to behave in a way that is unreasonable or unacceptable perverse. And so Peter describes this generation as perverse. We could think of a lot of things in our own time that we might consider to be perverse that go on in our society. Down through the ages, there has been a lot of perversity that could be observed through the ages of time in each of the different succeeding generations. But Peter uses this term in specific reference to what has just been going on. He's using this term in reference to the way that his society has treated the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's how I would understand it in light of the context of the passage that precedes his description. He is describing how the people of that day took the one who came down from God to show them the light and to show them the way, and how they rejected him, turned against him, and crucified him. This morning, we talked about the preeminence of the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I want to think about, well, perhaps I would call it the perversity of the cross, or better yet, that the cross displays the perversity of man's heart, the perversity of the human heart, in very many ways. And I want to consider a few of those this morning, that we might be challenged and learn from them, and perhaps be careful to avoid these errors in our own lives and situations. Let's go back to Luke's Gospel, the account of the crucifixion in Luke's Gospel, and we'll read a few verses from there. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and perhaps the key phrase from this is Pilate's cry in verse 22 when he raises this objection in the form of a question. He says, "Why? What evil has he done?" Well, let's read the passage from verse 13 to verse 25. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast." And when they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him, and I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Perversity of the human heart seen in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to suggest five, maybe more, ways in which we see something about the human heart, about our state, our character. The Bible might call it the flesh, the old man. We see it clearly in the events that transpire on this day. The first is perversity in a travesty of justice. The perversity of the cross is seen in this travesty of justice. From time to time, we hear of accounts of individuals who have been imprisoned for long periods of time. And at some point, after having served a long period of time in prison for a crime that they did not commit, eventually they are cleared of wrongdoing and released from prison. We've heard of these kinds of accounts. Often people have been accused of murder. And we look kind of with sadness on them, and we recognize that in their cases, a travesty of justice has taken place. Justice was not served. Somebody who had committed a crime was not punished, and somebody who was innocent had taken their place. In these instances, most often, it is the case that when the trial originally took place, somehow a judge or a jury was convinced that they were guilty. Here in the account that's given to us, we have a travesty far worse, because in our case, one who is there to preside and to pronounce sentence recognizes and acknowledges that there is no wrong that this man has done. The Lord Jesus Christ has committed no wrong, and despite that, he condemns him to death. The perversity of the heart of men. It is sadly the case that often justice in our society and in societies down through the ages is lacking altogether. And what is more of concern is expediency. What might do well for the one who has authority at that point in time? What's going to serve him or her the best? And that's what ends up being done. Because in our hearts and in our souls, all too often we're not really interested in right and wrong and justice. Too often, concerns for justice and doing what's right are overridden by selfish interests and concerns of what might be best for us or for the people to whom we have to report. The cross reveals the perversity of man's heart. In the account of the crucifixion, and that there was perversity in this travesty of justice. There's another way that we can see perversity in the human heart through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't spelled out really very much in detail in any of the gospel accounts, although it is widely described to us by many writers and authors who have observed the historical accounts of crucifixion. The perversity of the cross can be seen in its cruelty. The cross and crucifixion in general were designed to inflict pain and suffering to the maximum on those who were to be put to death through it. It was intentional that way. I'm grateful that we live in a time when, for the most part, in our society, we don't seek to exercise justice through torture. But for long periods of human history, that's not been the case. Through long periods of human history, it was considered quite appropriate and legitimate to punish somebody for wrong through the most vile tortures that could be concocted. And crucifixion was one of those. It was implemented to inflict the most pain that could be inflicted upon an individual. Perverse. I was reminded recently that there is a word in English, I didn't write it down, to describe intense pain, excruciating. The word excruciating is actually a word that was compiled to describe, it's related to the word crucify. It was intended to describe the suffering that one undergoes in the process of crucifixion. Excruciating pain, and we've come to understand that word to mean infliction of severe pain upon somebody. excruciating. The cross was also intended to be, and crucifixion was also intended to be, a public display. Not just that it would inflict the maximum amount of pain and suffering on an individual, but it would do so in a way that was a public display to people around. And I can imagine that to a great extent this was done as a means of deterrent. But it seems, as we read accounts of the crucifixion of the Lord and historical accounts of crucifixion, that it was also a point where people gathered to see a scene, as it were. They came to the event to witness and observe it. Somebody suffering upon a cross. It was astonishing, appalling, and it was meant to be that way. And so they placed the Lord upon a hill overlooking the city where people passed by, where he would be observed and seen by as many as possible that would be going by. A spectacle visible to all, the perversity of the cross. There's a third way I want to suggest to you that we can see the perversity of the cross in the account of our Lord Jesus Christ depicted here in this chapter. The cross is perverse in that evil is preferred over good. Evil is preferred over good. Turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The passage that we read together in Acts chapter 2. We read verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Evil preferred over good. There's a number of ways that we see this in the account of the crucifixion, evil being preferred over good. But here in this verse, we can capture one of them. Is this, that there is a denial of obvious truth. A denial of obvious truth. Here is a man who was attested to by God. The people had seen the miracles that he did. The people had seen all the wonders that had been performed. Not only had they seen them, but as Peter describes, you can't deny them. You can't deny what has been going on. But you do turn your blind eye to it. You refuse to look at it. You refuse to acknowledge it. The perversity of the cross, the perversity of the human heart is seen in the cross and the fact that there's a denial of truth. Chapter 3 in Acts. Chapter 3. And verse 11, here we have the account of a lame man who had been healed at the beginning of chapter 3. And people look on and marvel. A lame man who had been healed, who was well known to all who came by and saw him daily there at the gate of the temple. And now he is healed, and everybody can see that he is healed. Now as the lame man, verse 11, who was healed, held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus." Notice this. "The God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the holy and just one and asked for a murderer to be granted and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. And you are witnesses." Of which we are witnesses, he says. Of which we are witnesses. Here before Pilate, they denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who had gone about healing their sick, giving sight to their blind, teaching them the truths about God, about restoration to God. This one who had done so much feeding them, feeding the 5,000, walking about in their country, doing so much good. Him they deny before Pilate, choosing evil over good. The denial of obvious truth, even before Pilate, as he is brought before them. They deny the Holy One and the Just. They ask for a murderer to be brought to him. The first way in which evil is chosen over good, then, is in the denial of that which is right and obvious and plain and good. You know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, dare I say that sometimes this can be happening in our lives and we are blind to it. We get very comfortable in the things that we are familiar with. And we're happy to continue in them. Even when we are shown that they are wrong, we would rather continue in our comfort than to acknowledge something that's been brought to our attention that makes it clear that something is wrong. Something is wrong in the things that we're doing, in the way that we're living, or in the way that we're thinking. But we would prefer sometimes, by our human character and nature, to continue along in the way that we feel is comfortable, justifying ourselves in our actions and ignoring an obvious truth that comes before us, turning our eye to look away, because it would require us to change our thinking or our actions or our pattern of life. The perversity of the heart of man. It's seen in the selection of evil over good in other ways. Notice the repeated descriptions of them choosing a murderer over the Prince of Life. Give us Barabbas, the one who was in prison for insurrection and murder. Give us Barabbas, but crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. The perversity of the heart of man seen in the choice of a murderer and an insurrectionist over the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also seen, the choice of evil over good, or the triumph, if you would, of evil over good, in this simple observation, that here is Pilate, who appears quite conflicted, but we recognize that Pilate was not a man who was pure and right in all of his actions. I suppose, like any human leader, he has his faults, but Pilate in particular was quite ruthless in his actions in leading the people. This man, evil and wicked, condemns the righteous one, the pure one, the just one, the holy one. In chapter 2, Peter had described it this way, in verse 22, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. The lawless hands put to death the one with pure and perfect hands. The lawless hands drive nails through the perfect holy hands of the Lord Jesus Christ to hang him on a cross. This is the perversity of the human heart, seen in our tendency to choose evil over good. And so Scripture expounds on this, reminds us that men prefer darkness over light. They choose darkness rather than light because their hearts are evil. God has done a work in our heart to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And we need to be ever conscious and vigilant to ensure that we walk in that light and not allow these tendencies to darkness to draw us aside and away from the Lord in the way that He would have us to live and to think and to act. The perversity of the human heart is seen in the cross. So it's seen then in this travesty of justice. It's seen in the cruelty of crucifixion. It's seen in our tendency to choose evil and prefer evil over good. But there's another way that it is seen in the account of the crucifixion. But I don't want to go to chapter 5 in Acts. Acts chapter 5 and verse 30. The apostles here are brought before the court, as it were. They are commanded to stop preaching in this name, and they are thrown into prison, and an angel miraculously delivers them from prison in the middle of chapter 5. And they go immediately back into the temple and continue their preaching. And the council, astounded by what's happened and not understanding how these men got out of the prison, call them up once again before them and admonish them again to stop this preaching. Verse 26, and when the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now that little verse has been one that often we refer to. We often think back about that and remind ourselves that it is God who is preeminent and that we are to obey human governments, but if there is a human government that is commanding us to do something that's contrary to the word of God, we ought to obey God and not men. What the council wants these apostles to do is fall in line with the traditions and teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and of the council. Get back into line. Follow our traditions and our patterns and our social norms. That's what we want you to do. Peter reminds them, we need to obey God rather than men. The perversity of the human heart is seen in this, that we have a tendency to follow traditions rather than the teachings of God. And we need to be on our guard against that. It is seen here in this description of the crucifixion. Peter goes on to say, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. And God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, as so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. It should always be the burden of our heart to be watching out for the truth of Scripture, the truth of God's Word, and clinging tenaciously to it, and recognizing where traditions might pull us away from the teachings of God's Word. Obey God rather than men. Another way that we see the perversity of the human heart. Let's turn to chapter 7. The perversity of the human heart is seen with regard to the cross in that for some reason, we have this tendency to repel and reject the continued overtures of mercy that God gives towards us. This was the story of the children of Israel. Time after time, God would reach out to them. Time after time, He would rescue them from some peril or some enemy or another. He would bring them peace and comfort in their place, and then they would turn again away from Him. He would reach out to them, and they would reject Him. And time again, this went on. And Stephen, in his great address, recounts the story of the children of Israel. You know, I've been interested to take notice. I've been reading through the Scriptures over the past year and noticing how frequently Scripture brings to us various accounts of the story of the children of Israel's redemption from Egypt, how God delivered them from Egypt. That story is recounted and brings them into the promised land. It's recounted many times over in the pages of Scripture. I'm sure you've noticed that. And I've been noticing in particular. It's given in the accounts of when it happened. It's recounted immediately in the books of the Pentateuch. It's written again in accounts in historical books. We read it in the Psalms. We read it again in places in the prophetic literature. And in the New Testament here, for example, we read it as well. Accounts of how God delivered His people from Egypt and brought them to the promised land. And these accounts are given, and I haven't done a thorough study of this, but my observation is that there are two points that are generally made when these accounts are given. One point that is frequently made is that the people keep rejecting God. How much people turn from God despite all that He has done for them. The nation of Israel turned away from God time after time after time. But the other point that is as frequently emphasized is the mercy and grace and loving kindness of God in continually going back to the people, trying to bring them back to Him. That's the account that's given to us here in the account that Stephen gives of the history of the children of Israel before his martyrdom. He tells the story once again of how God worked with the children of Israel and how they rejected Him. In verse 51, at the conclusion of his story, he summarizes it this way: "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, and have received the law." Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So Stephen confronts them with this truth, that once again they reject the message of God. They reject the messenger of God. Perversity of the human heart, rejecting God's continued overtures of mercy and love. What is their response? What is their response as Stephen appeals to them once again with the account of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He came to do? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at Him with their teeth. But He, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazing into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand, and He said, "Look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at Him with one accord, and they cast Him out of the city and stoned Him. Stephen reminds them of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and confronts them with the reality that they have once again put to death the Lord's messenger. And their response, like that of their fathers before them, is not one of heeding a call, of waking up to a truth, of taking the warning, but rather anger, rebellion, defensiveness, rejection. Why is the human heart like this? Why is it that we reject even good news when it's given to us. I'm grateful that the Lord, when He planned a great work of salvation, determined that as people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He was going to do this. He was going to impart to them the Spirit of God to dwell in their lives and in their hearts. When we come to know the Lord, we receive the Spirit of God into our hearts and our lives. I'm grateful for that because I know that without it, I would be inclined to respond in just the same ways, these perverse ways that we've been thinking about far too often. But instead now, my prayer is that God would work in my life and in my heart and in yours to recognize these dangers, these pitfalls of the old man, of the sinful nature, which is perverse, crooked, rebellious, wicked. And rather that we would be subject to His leading and His direction, responsive to His teaching, receptive of His instruction in our life, willing to listen, to heed, to obey. And I pray that He would work that way more and more in my life. As that's one of the lessons from the cross, one of the things that the cross can teach us, in this case, about our own condition. Father, we thank You for the rich lessons from Your Word that You have for us concerning our Savior and His death on the cross at Calvary. We praise You and thank You for all that we can see of Your love, of Your care, of Your forgiveness, for all that we can see in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ about truths, about substitution, about forgiveness, about redemption and salvation. Lord, we recognize too that as we look at the cross, we can see truths about ourselves and they're not pretty. Lord, we pray that You would work in our lives, that we would walk in the light and not in the darkness, that we would be responsive to Your leading and Your action in our lives. Help us, we pray, to do this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.